A reading from Colossians, the first chapter. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Are you afraid of the dark? If you aren't now, you probably were at some point in your life. I don't think it's darkness, though, as such, that frightens usually. Rather, darkness is frightening because in the dark your imagination can run wild. When you aren't able to see who or what might be approaching you, your worst fears can take over. Every sound, every silence, can bring a fresh fear. In darkness, things are uncertain and insecure, out of your control. The hymn that will guide our meditation on God's word in these midweek Advent services, "The Night Will Soon Be Ending," picks up on biblical imagery and utilizes darkness and night to characterize our lives. Metaphorically, at least, we live in the dark. We're at the mercy of forces beyond our control. We can't see what's coming next. We don't know what the future holds. But we do know that challenges and difficulties, some of them perhaps quite severe, are possible, maybe even likely. The author of this hymn addresses particularly those whom darkness frightens with guilt or grief or pain. I expect that includes you, doesn't it? Imagine receiving an anonymous email with the message, "I know who you are, and I know what you've done." Could you rest easy that night, certain that everything was okay? Or might you find yourself fearful, guiltily wondering just what misdeed you thought you had hidden, might soon be brought to light. You might even begin remembering misdeeds you had long since forgotten, things for which you had not had any consequences. Grief goes with guilt sometimes, as you grieve over the harm your actions or inactions caused. But there is also the deep grief of loss. In many ways, our lives are just one loss piled on another. Losses of loved ones, losses of health, losses of innocence, losses great and small. And each loss brings grief. If somehow you've been fortunate not to have experienced guilt and grief, I doubt that you've escaped pain. All sorts of physical pains come, and thankfully sometimes go. There are also other pains, though. Pains that even the most powerful pharmaceuticals can't touch. No wonder we hear of the saints in paradise as those who have come out of the great tribulation. The darkness of guilt and grief and pain is an ever-present threat here. Sin and all of its effects are all around us. That is frightening. But in the midst of this darkness, even as we are frightened by guilt or grief or pain, the poet points us to God's promises. In the second verse of the hymn, he reminds us especially of God's promise fulfilled in Bethlehem. Though through the ages, the angels have honored and served him, in Jesus Christ, God has come to be with us, has come as our human brother. And though he rules over all creation, he came not as a king to demand loyalty, or as an emperor demanding obedience. No, as the poet says, he came a child to serve. Not to be served, Jesus said, but to serve. To serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. That's how Jesus described his purpose in coming to earth. His purpose for taking on our flesh. The one whom angels serve came to serve you. Even more, the one whom you offended by what you've done and by what you've left undone, by your actions and your speaking and your thinking, this one who has all authority to judge you did not come into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And you are saved. Saved because Jesus bore everything you deserved for your sins. The judge you offended said, "I'll bear your penalty." Because of this, he marks your debt paid in full. The imprisonment you deserved, the execution you had earned, is recorded as having been served because it was carried out against him. All this good news and more, the poet summarizes in these few words. The one whom angels tended comes near a child to serve. Thus, God the judge offended bears all your sins deserve. The guilty, you and I. The guilty need not cower, for God has reconciled through his redemptive power all those who trust this child. You and I are sinners. We can't say otherwise, or we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are guilty of rebellion against God. But in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That means that you and I, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. But did you notice that the poet didn't say, "The one whom angels tended came near a child to serve"? He wrote, "The one whom angels tended comes near a child to serve." Jesus is not absent from us in this present darkness. Still he comes with water, with the word, in his supper, comes to deliver his salvation, to wash away your sins, to proclaim you, his brother or sister, cleansed and redeemed, with no debt to pay, to provide you with his own body and blood, the medicine of immortality, the fathers called it, to forgive you, and to strengthen you to live as his brother or sister, and to look forward with certain hope to your inheritance with him in heaven. The night of this world, the darkness and despair that continually threaten in this life, will soon be over. The dawn cannot be far. The one who fulfilled his promises in the birth in Bethlehem, who still comes to you in word and sacrament, will not forsake you. Though you might turn away from him, in mercy he doggedly pursues you to forgive you and restore you and shower you with his grace. God gave his son to die for you, reconciling you to himself, making you his own child. And he will come again as the bright morning star to usher in the eternal day of his glorious kingdom. And so we wait for that glorious dawn and pray, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.